Good morning. This morning's reading is from Matthew 9, the Gospel of Matthew, reading from verses 14 to 17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. This is the word of the Lord."
Well, good morning. I don't know about you, but I've got a drawer at home that's full of old phone chargers. Have you got one of those? All the phones going back to, you know, Nokia, whatever it was, 1260, 20 years ago. I've got this phone drawer full of phones and old phone chargers. And what's happened at different times over the years, we've got a new phone, so we don't want to throw the old one away. It's too valuable. I was brought up in a generation where you kept things like that. And so they go into a drawer, and now 10, 15 years on, we've got dozens of the things filling up drawers and all these chargers that we don't know which one belongs to which. I'm just of that age. Well, why would you throw away a perfectly good phone? But we live in a throwaway culture, don't we? With the kids, it's entirely different. They get a new phone, they just get rid of the old one as quick as they can. Something breaks, we get a better version and throw the old one away. Something new comes out, we discard the old one. But that hasn't been the culture, of course, for most of human history, in most places, for most of the time. And it certainly wasn't the culture in the New Testament and in the days of Jesus. When people had a lot less, when stuff had more value, they'd keep it as long as possible. If it broke, they'd fix it. If it still had use, they'd recycle it and give it to someone else. You just didn't throw things away. And that's the basis of the illustration that Jesus uses in this story, this parable today. The story of the illustration of the wineskins and the ripped cloth. We're right at the start of this new series that started last week that's going to go from New Year through to at least Easter and possibly beyond, looking at the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, throughout his teaching and his ministry, Jesus would often tell stories or use illustrations to explain a spiritual truth. He'd take something from everyday life, something that everybody was familiar with and everybody knew about, and he'd take it and he'd say, "Listen, the kingdom of God is like..." It's like a fisherman, it's like a farmer, it's like a rich man, it's like a... And he would use these "it is like" illustrations to talk about the kingdom of God. They're called parables. The Greek word parable comes from two other Greek words, para, which means to get alongside, paramedic. I've had some experience of them this morning. They come alongside people in need. Para means to get alongside. And the second part, from bole, from balo, means to throw. So the idea is it's just a little illustration, it's a story, it's something that you just throw into the conversation. That's what it literally means. You just throw it into the conversation alongside the everything else you're talking about, and it illuminates a spiritual truth. And that's what Jesus does here. He's wanting to talk about his ministry, his life, and his disciples. And so he just takes these everyday examples of fixing a torn garment, of repairing a wineskin, of reusing a wineskin, to make an explanation, an illustration of what he wants to say. So the first illustration is the patching of a piece of torn cloth. Not something we do much nowadays, I don't think, in our throwaway culture. But when I was about 10 years old, I got my first set of jeans. I was born in 1963, save you doing the maths, I'm 52, just about. The culture I was brought up in, the society I was brought up in, owed more to the 40s and 50s than it did to the 70s and 80s. And about 1973, 1972, I got my first pair of jeans. They were a pair of Levi's, and I was so proud. My mum got them from Freeman's catalogue. They came through the post, paid for them on the Never Never, and I got this pair of jeans. And the first thing my mum did was she took all the labels off, made me put them on, and I had to go and sit in the bath, just like in the film. I had to go and sit in the bath to shrink them to fit. Now, honestly, Gemma, it's what we used to do with jeans. Why wouldn't you buy them the right size? Well, that's the whole point of Jesus' story. I'm glad you asked me. Why wouldn't you buy them the right size? Well, because technology in those days, particularly in natural fibers, wasn't as good as it is nowadays. And when you wash clothes, they shrunk. And so you'd buy clothes or make clothes too big. And then when you'd wash them a few times, they'd shrink. That's the point of the story. So here I am, just like on the TV, in the bath, with this. Now, with modern materials, man-made cloths, we don't experience this so much. But, of course, there was a time, and some of you look as if you're old enough to remember, that when you wash clothes the first few times, they would shrink. And everybody knew that. You bought clothes that were too big, you made clothes that were too big, and Jesus is saying, you know, when you've got a piece of cloth, when you've got some item of clothing, the first few times you're going to shrink it. And when it becomes older, once it becomes an old shirt, an old jacket, whatever it is, it's shrunk as much as it has. It's lost all of its stretchiness. It's lost all of its shrink value. And you know that it's going to be okay from now on. That's fine. No worry. Some of you will have done this with your washing, men. When you've been the ones left behind to do the washing, you've put it in too hot. I may possibly have done this. We may possibly be sleeping on pink sheets this week because last week Claire was at university and I was doing the washing. But you shrink the clothes. And Jesus says, that's fine. Everybody knows that that's happened. The problem comes when you tear those trousers, you tear that shirt, and you put a patch on it. Because if you put on a patch of fresh cloth, then the next time you wash it, that patch is going to start shrinking. And if the clothes around it are already pre-shrunk and can't shrink anymore, as the patch shrinks, so it'll stretch the cloth and eventually it'll tear the original garment and ruin it. So that's the first illustration. Jesus said, you don't put a fresh patch of new cloth onto an old garment, because when that patch shrinks, the original garment is ruined. And then he goes on to tell a second illustration that's not so familiar with us, and it's the illustration of wine and wineskins. Now, nowadays, when people make wine, you make it in barrels. Maybe you make it in glass demijohns like that, and you put airlocks on the top, like you can see along the top there, the plastic shapes along the top. And what happens is you smash up your fruit or you smash up whatever it is you're using to make the wine, and you add your sugar, and you add your yeast, and you add some water, and you throw it, don't you, John? You're our beer and wine expert in church. You throw it all into the barrel, and as it ferments, and as the yeast eats at the sugar and feeds on the sugar and turns the sugar into ethanol, so it produces carbon dioxide. And when you make modern wine, what happens is the carbon dioxide just bubbles up through the airlocks. If you make it in a barrel, you have a bung on the top and you have an airlock, and the carbon dioxide escapes through the airlock. But that's not the way they used to do it in the ancient world. In the ancient world, what they would do is they would do the first part of the process, but instead of putting it into barrels, they'd put it into a leather wineskin. There's some really gross pictures of whole animals that have been used to turn into wineskins, which I thought might offend the animal lovers. And so we've gone with this illustration instead. But you'd take a leather wineskin, you'd put all the ingredients in, you'd stopper it up to allow the chemical reactions to take place, and it would ferment in the skin. And as it fermented, so it released the carbon dioxide, and it would start to stretch. But the leather, because of the material it is, because it was new leather, because it was supple and fresh, as the carbon dioxide expanded, so the wineskin would stretch and stretch and stretch as well. And when the fermentation process was finished, you undo the stopper, you let the gas out, and then it's either ready to drink or to store. However, Once you'd used the wineskin, you drunk the wine from it, you were out in your campsite or you're in your house, whatever, you drink the wine, you finish off the wineskin, you just toss the wineskin outside. Maybe you throw it into the yard. Maybe if you're a herdsman, you throw it just outside the tent. Maybe it goes into a cellar or into a storeroom. And it would start to dry out. Once there was no wine in it, it would start to dry out. And over time, that supple, stretched leather would start to harden. It would start to become tough. It's now been stretched as much as it can, and now it's drying out. And the problem comes that if you put more fresh wine into it, and it starts fermenting again, it's got no stretch left. And so, as it expanded, as the gases produced, as the wine fermented, so the wineskin would split. And it would not only lose the wine, which would run out everywhere, but you'd also ruin the wineskin. And so we get Jesus' illustration about faith, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he says, you don't put new wine, fresh wine, that's still got fermentation to do, into an old wineskin that's been stretched and is already dry, because it'll be ruined. There's something I want us to see about this illustration, if we're going to understand it properly. And to do that, we're going to have to just take a little look at some of the original language that it was written in, some of the Greek. So, the Greek word for wine is oinos. In this version, it's oinon. It's been changed to make it into the sentence. But the Greek word for wine is oinos. And the Greek word for new that Jesus used when he's talking about new wine is neos. Oinon neos, or in this sense, oinon neon. That's new wine in Greek. However, when we drop down in the story to the next verse and we read about new wineskins, Jesus uses a different word for new. So askos is the wineskin and kainos is the new. So in the first part of the sentence, he uses neos for new, and in the second part, he uses kainos. But we translate both as new, but they're different words. And some of the confusion we can get is because the word kainos doesn't actually mean new. It gets translated in all of our Bibles as new, but it doesn't mean new. What it means is renewed. It means restored. It means refurbished. And what Jesus says is you don't put new wine into new wineskins, into old wineskins. You renew them first. You use renewed wineskins. Remember, it's this culture that recycles stuff. A wineskin's too valuable just to throw away, and so you would recycle it. And what they would do, and actually they still do this today in Greece and in Turkey and on some of the Greek islands, is what you do is you take your old wineskin that's cracked and it's old and it's dried up, and you stick it into a vat of water or into a stream. I actually saw a bit of YouTube film of them sticking them into streams and weighing them down with rocks. And you put it into a bowl of water and you leave it for a couple of weeks and allow the leather to start sucking in the water. You let it get really thoroughly waterlogged. And once it's really thoroughly wet and waterlogged, you take it out and then you start rubbing olive oil into it. You just rub the oil in. Make it soft again, sometimes scented oil. You rub it into the surface and you sit there and you rub and you rub and you rub until this old wineskin, which was cracked, that was cracked and dried out and no use anymore, you renew it, you kahinos it, and you make it soft again and supple. You take what was old and dried up and actually no use anymore, and you renew it, and you restore it, and you make it useful again. What's really interesting is that this word kahinos actually turns up in a couple of other places in the Bible as well. And one of the places it turns up is in the telling of the Last Supper, where Jesus takes a cup of wine and he says, this is my blood of the kahinos covenant. This is my blood of the new testament. And what it's saying is, this isn't a brand new thing I'm doing. This is a restoration of the covenant. This is the covenant which God gave to Moses, which we celebrate every year in the Passover, that I'm taking and I'm restoring and I'm renewing and I'm making it useful for today. Just an aside, but the same word. In the context that Jesus was speaking, he says that religion and spirituality and faith and following God can be a bit like wineskins. It can become old and dried up and stiff and not supple anymore. What was once beautiful and useful can become hard and harsh, and in many ways useless. What was once useful and beautiful can even become vaguely ridiculous. See, the Pharisees, you have to remember the context of this story, is that John's disciples have come to Jesus and say, listen, we're keeping the religion the way that we've always been taught. We're keeping the faith the way that we've always been told in the past. And we did the same as the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were good guys in the context of Israel. These were religious people trying honestly to follow God. But what happened was that their faith, their religion, had become old and inflexible and unsupple and vaguely ridiculous. And so a law that had been set up to make sure that the poor were fed and the needy were looked after had come down to the Pharisees tithing their dill and their mint. See, those laws on tithing were about ministry in the Old Testament. It's about providing for those in need. And the Pharisees had turned it into a legalism where they were counting out their cumin seeds to tithe them, where they were taking a cup of wine and stretching muslin over the top and drinking the wine through their teeth, so they wouldn't accidentally swallow a gnat because they didn't want to eat an unclean animal. And what had been beautiful and useful and something which God had intended for good had become dried and harsh and ridiculous. And Jesus says, you know what? I've come to renew the faith. I've come to restore it. I've come to make it soft and supple and useful again. And John's disciples are confused. We're being holy. Why are your folk partying? Why are your folk eating and drinking and hanging out with sinners? See, if you've got your Bible open, and it might be useful, in Matthew chapter 9 here, this story comes at verse 14. But the verses immediately before are about the calling of Matthew. And Jesus is criticized in those few verses from verse 9 onwards. Jesus is criticized for hanging out with people who are drinking and eating and who are tax collectors, and who are sinners. And the Pharisees and the religious people are saying to Jesus, what are you doing hanging out with these guys? This isn't what holiness looks like. This isn't what true religion looks like. What are you, a rabbi, doing hanging out with these sinners? And Jesus says, look, I've come like a doctor for people who are sick. I've come to restore God's original message of good news. I've come to bring good news to those who really need it. I've come to restore God's original message, which is based on mercy and grace and love and not legalism. The religion I've come to teach is going to look very different from what you've been experiencing and used to, but it's actually renewing and restoring God's vision. And then he goes on to tell the story of the shrunk cloth and the new wine. Jesus says, you can't put God's love and grace into that old wineskin, which is no good anymore, which is old and cracked and dried up and isn't supple enough for where we find ourselves today. You know, from time to time in church history, the church has had to stop and re-examine itself and renew itself and reform itself and change its direction and head off in a different course. About every 500 years, our society changes radically, and the church has to examine itself and ask the question, how do we make this old wineskin useful for the kingdom of God in our day? What we've got has become too inflexible and not useful. How do we make what we've got useful in the purposes of God today? What do we need to do to make the good news of God's everlasting covenant good news today? See, when the Roman Empire collapsed and the house church system that they got with overseers and apostles and bishops running between house churches. When that all collapsed, the church had to find a new way of being church, and it moved out of houses and into monasteries. And it was run by monks and nuns and religious people who kept the scriptures safe, who wrote beautiful manuscripts, who fled to the edges of empire and kept the faith going. And our faith for the next 500 years was based around monasteries and around monks and nuns who taught and kept the faith alive. But then about 500 years on from that, when the Dark Ages came to an end, Europe emerged into the Middle Ages, and the church changed again. Now the church was no longer at the margins, it now was at the center of society, and it becomes cathedral-based, and an ecclesiastical system with popes and bishops and priests and a whole structure of churches and dioceses and parishes. But another 500 years on from that, you have a communications revolution. The printing press is invented. People start reading. You get the Enlightenment. Science starts flourishing. And you get out of that the Reformation. As the church looks at what it's been doing for the last 500 years, it says, that's not going to do us anymore. That's not going to suit us for the future. And so Luther and Zwingli and people like that reform the shape. They rub the spirit. They listen to the spirit. They rub oil into the wineskin. And out of it comes the Protestant church and our tradition. And now it's 500 years on again. And the world's changing again. And there's been another communications revolution. And now we've got the internet and telephones and cars we can move around and all that sort of stuff. And the question is there, is what does the church look like for the next 500 years? It's changing again. The modern world is giving way to postmodernism, to the digital age. And the question is, how do we take this wineskin and make it useful for where we are today? Because if it's not renewed and restored, then we're as useless as old wineskins. If what we do is completely irrelevant to the society around us, then we're as useless as a dried up, cracked old wineskin that you can't put wine into. The wine goes to waste and the skin is ruined. And it even looks vaguely ridiculous to people outside as they look in at what we're doing. You see, we look as ridiculous to people outside the church today as Pharisees tithing their cumin or drinking their wine through muslin. We've got the painful task in our generation, and we didn't ask for it and we didn't want it, but we've got it. We've got the painful task of saying, what is the church going to look like for this new century, for this new millennia, for this next period in our church history? On Tuesday night, we held the first part of the theology course downstairs, where we're going to think deeply about some of these issues. We're going to take the Word of God and we're going to look at it and say, how do we apply this to the modern world that we live in? And it was brilliant. We had a wonderful time together. Then on Wednesday, we held our first Alpha for this year in the Bear's Head, in the upstairs room of the pub. And that was brilliant too. We were really nervous about it. When we walked in, there were very, very few people there. And I had a little panic. I thought, oh no, what's going on? But just as the evening went on, people started drifting in. And by the time we got to the end of the evening, there was about half a dozen or so people from Tabs and about half a dozen guests who'd come along. But what was really interesting was, as we showed the video, there was another half dozen people stood on the stairs. Didn't want to come in. Didn't want to come and sit with us, but who stood on the stairs and who watched the Alpha video. And when we went over to talk to them, they all scuttled away. And it was a brilliant night. We had a drink. We watched the video together. Then we sat around tables and we chatted for a bit and we had some food. And we had all sorts of interesting people there. We had a couple of barristers who were there. We had a couple of healthcare professionals. We had the manager of a bookies from Grangetown. We had someone who sat with one of the barristers and with one of the lawyers and with Tim, and talked about how they prefer having a male judge to a female judge when they're in court, because they get lighter sentences. It was a really interesting selection of people. And I wonder, I wonder how many people there were who were saying, what are you doing in that house, eating with them, mixing with sinners? But they're the people who need to hear good news. They're the people for whom the good news of Jesus is good news. We had some fantastic conversations with people about Alpha and about church and about Jesus. And 500 years ago, there's probably not a Baptist in the country who would consider running an evangelistic event in a pub. And yet we're in the 21st century, and if that's where people are, isn't that where we need to be going? I don't know if you said in the notices, but okay. We heard on Thursday by telephone, we've not had the official notice yet, but we heard we've been granted planning permission for Over the Road. And so next Thursday, if all goes to plan, God willing, we'll own that building opposite to do something new, something different that brings good news, a renewed wineskin. But on Wednesday night, at the Alpha course, just to go back a bit, we watched a video of a talk given by a man called Charlie Maxey. And his background is that he was an atheist, agnostic, really hostile to church, wanted nothing to do with church. But he got to a point in his life where he was starting to ask questions about, is there more to life than this? Is there more to life than parties and drinking and the way I'm living my life? And he asked those questions of a friend who said, come along to Alpha. So he went along to an Alpha course, and he managed to survive about the first 40 minutes, and he left. And then the friend the following course took him back again, and he stayed for 4 sessions, and then dropped out and didn't go again. And so the next time round, the friend invited him again. He said in the video we watched, it took him 11 attempts to get through the Alpha course. And at the end of it, this atheist, this man who was so far from God, had found Jesus. And in the video, he talks about his experience of going to church and his experience of Christians as a completely non-churched, non-Christian person. He talks about what it was like as a sinner coming into church and what it was like to discover a ministry. And I just want to show you a very short clip, if we can.
You know, we've got a very odd stage. Whatever it is we do in kind of Christian thing, we look really odd. We are odd. And I was at an Alpha conference, whatever that is, and years ago in America, and the lovely guy called Jamie Hayes was doing the songs, right? And he said, Charlie, you know, I don't have a percussionist. Can you play a percussionist? I said, not really. He said, well, try. So I went off to buy, the only thing I could find was this banana. But it also plays percussion, right? That's what I did. So for 3 days, right, on this stage, not this stage, but once a month, I played percussion next to him while he went, oh Lord, you're great. And so I was doing this. Right? And that was that. Fine. The end of the conference, I was leaving. I was walking out, and this woman came up and said, oh, excuse me. I said, yeah, what is it? She said, I just want a quick word. And I said, sure. What do you need to know? She said, I just want to thank you. You know, it's such a great thing you did. Sure. And we tried. And she said, no, really. And I said, it's fine. And I'm not very good at conversations. I get a bit awkward, you know. And so I sort of was trying to walk away. And then she said, no, I just have just one more question. And I said, well, what is that? She said, I just have a question for you. And I said, yeah. She goes, why were you on stage? For 3 days. Shaking a banana. So basically, it wasn't Mike. She couldn't hear it. All she saw was me being a weird Christian doing this. Three days. Looking really important, like I really was saving the world. No one questioned it. Going on and on and on. And when I went back to where I was staying, I thought, that's what Christianity is like. It looks like this, some weird freak shaking a banana. You can't even hear. We do weird things. I'm really sorry. It's nothing to do with the inside of the tin. At all, really. We just respond weirdly, and that's just the way it is. You're loved. Okay, well, we'll shake a banana then.
I love that last line. Your love, so we'll shake a banana. Listen, we are weird. The things we do are weird to the world. Coming into a building, getting up on a Sunday morning when it's your only day off and you can have a lie-in, getting up and putting a shirt and tie on and coming into church, that's weird. Standing around and singing songs, that's weird as far as the world's concerned. The way that we have our relationships, the way we organize ourselves, the things we do, the language we used, are you washed in the blood, brother? It's weird. It's strange as far as the world is concerned. And I love the way that he just picks up on that idea. And if you listen to the whole talk, and it's available on YouTube, go and look at it. It's brilliant. It's really, really, I think it's one of the best things I've seen for ages. It's about a 20-minute, 25-minute talk. It's superb. But what he says is that what we do has got nothing to do sometimes with Jesus. He uses that illustration of what's on the outside of the tin has got nothing to do with what's inside. We are weird and odd. And 97% of our society is saying, we want nothing to do with you. So here's the question. How are we going to renew the wineskin? How are we going to soak it in the water of the Spirit and the oil of the Spirit and find out what it is that God's doing for today? In our culture, in our society, what we do here in this building is just weird to them. It's odd and sometimes vaguely ridiculous. But the message of Jesus and the person of Jesus is never weird. It's never ridiculous. It's never odd. It's always beautiful. So how do we take this wonderful message of Jesus and preach it and practice it and live it in a way which makes people say, I want some of that? Because at the moment, they don't. How are we going to take this message and present it in such a way that people want to come and join us in this journey and join us in this conversation and find out more about this person, Jesus? How do we apply that water of the Spirit, the oil of the Spirit, to this old wineskin and make it useful for Jesus today? That's a challenge. And it's a challenge for our generation. And we didn't ask for it, but we've got it. And are we up for it? Are we up for the challenge? Because people just think we're weird and odd, and we need renewal. As the band come back, just take a look at this film clip of what people think of church.
What do I think about the church? I wouldn't go to church.
Yeah, I go to church nearly every day.
I normally go to church at Christmas with my family.
I used to go to church when I was younger with my mum, but I used to get bored and not really listen, so...
Church, I think it's actually a really good thing to go to.
Yeah. I like kind of what it stands for in the sense of a community and kind of what it brings.
I don't really like the church.
Maybe a bit old-fashioned.
A bit backwards sometimes.
I believe that church can teach people good morals.
You know, I know people go to church religiously and then they'll be in a nightclub doing some scandalous things, you know, so does that make them a better person than me?
I think it's a beautiful place to be. It's really calm and peaceful, and it's lovely when you're there.
Sensible towns, sensible cities, sensible villages.
If there was a God, I think that he'd be pretty happy for people to just recognise he exists and not, you know, necessarily go to church every Sunday or something.
Yeah, I don't know. I've got mixed feelings about it, really.
Actually, people are interested. People will say nice things. They just don't come. People who are for us don't come. People who've got nice things to say about us and say they think this is worthwhile, don't come. And we've got to ask ourselves, why not? These are the verses immediately before what we had read to us earlier. Go and learn what this means, Jesus said. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Father, as we go, teach us what it means to be a people of mercy, sent into a world that you love. Go with us, we pray, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.